A little something you maybe don't know about me is that I've always had a curiosity about mechanical things. Even as a kid, I like to take things apart and see how they worked. Usually I got them back together. And if they were working before, sometimes they were working afterwards. But usually I wasn't allowed to take them apart if they were working already. Too big a risk. But as you can guess, as I became a teenager, that curiosity carried over into cars. I got a car of my own. I began to mess around with it. I can't say I worked on it because I didn't really know enough mechanically to work on it, but I was learning. I didn't have anyone close to me, though, who was mechanically inclined or even knew anything about mechanics, so I didn't have anyone to learn from. I was just having to learn it on my own. I would occasionally hang around a shop and watch and listen and ask questions, and so I was learning. But after I got out of college, I was driving this car that had gotten me through college. It was now a second vehicle in the family. It's getting a lot of miles on it. It was needing an engine overhaul, so I thought, maybe this is the time I'm going to give this a shot. Still a little afraid, but it was about that time that I became acquainted with Ken Vowles. Now, Ken and his family lived across the street from us. They attended the same church we did. And Ken had been a mechanic. At this time, he worked for McDonnell Douglas Aircraft, but he had been a mechanic, so he knew what to do. And as I was beginning to think about overhauling this engine, I began to pepper Ken with questions, question after question. And Ken patiently fielded my questions. He encouraged me and began to build up the confidence in me that I could really do this. And so I went after it. I tackled it. Took me quite a few months. I was just working a little bit at a time, and when I got into something that was a problem, Ken would kind of help work me through it. But eventually, I completed the job, had the car back together, and amazing, the thing ran. And I went on to drive that car for several years. Funny thing is that Ken never turned a bolt on that job. I did the whole thing, well, except for the advice and the counsel that I got from Ken. Now, I'd still be standing up here talking about my curiosity about mechanics without ever having done that if it hadn't been for someone to come alongside me and encourage me, answer my questions, and let me know that I could do it. Now, I went on to do repair of our family cars for many years after that. Today, I'm glad to let somebody else get their hands greasy and break their backs leaning over trying to reach those hard-to-reach places. I still take things apart, but they tend to be more like computers and that kind of stuff. We're talking about mentoring today. Bob got us started last week. Jake will continue next week. And so I want to turn to a passage in Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, verse 9. Says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Two are better than one. Why? Because there's a good return for their labor. Which of the two in that joint effort reap the benefits of that labor? Both? Yeah, obviously. Now let's relate this to a mentoring relationship. Who in the mentoring relationship reaps the benefits of that relationship? Both. That's right. So if I'm in need of a mentor, but I'm reluctant, I don't want to impose, I need to keep in mind that the mentor has benefits also from that relationship. It's not just a selfish request, but we both can benefit from the relationship. If I'm a possible mentor, but I, for one reason or another, am reluctant to enter into a mentoring relationship, maybe I feel I don't have the time. Maybe I don't want to give up the time. Maybe I need to rethink this whole thing. It's possible that the benefits from mentoring could be greater than benefits of other things I'm doing. Maybe I should say no to something and yes to mentoring. Maybe the benefits would be greater. Or Possibly I'm reluctant because I don't think I'm qualified. But what are the qualifications for a mentor? They don't have to be super Christians. They don't have to be Bible scholars. A mentor does need to be on the spiritual journey, going deeper with Christ. It's not even as important where they are in that journey as it is that they are on the journey, continually going deeper with Christ. And one of the things about a mentoring relationship is that it keeps you on your game. It's kind of hard to be encouraging and mentoring someone if you're not even in the game, right? It keeps me diligent, growing and keeping going deeper with Christ. The next verse, verse 10, says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Now, that's true in a lot of relationships, but relating it to the mentoring relationship, it's a pity that one who has gifts of God but is fearful in using them, doesn't know how to use them, doesn't know how to get started, that they don't have someone to come alongside them and to help them. And so those gifts go unused, or they don't reach their full potential. It's a pity that a potential mentor fails to gain the benefits of a mentoring relationship, fails to accept the challenge in their own life of keeping diligent in their own walk with the Lord. A pity that two do not walk together in that mentoring relationship. As for Ken, Vals, and I, in our relationship, it started with mechanics, but it didn't stay there. As we got to know each other better, as we spent more time together, Ken began to draw me along spiritually. He was influential, for instance, in me becoming involved in an outreach ministry of our church. This raised the bar considerably for me spiritually as I got involved in that ministry. As I got to know Ken and watched him for a number of years, he then moved with his family to another location. And then I saw them get involved in helping to start a new church. This impressed me. This planted a seed in my own heart. And although it took over 10 years before that seed bore fruit, for nearly 20 years, I also was involved in starting churches. And you can see how Ken was used of God to plant that seed. Now, Ken would have denied that he was a mentor to me, and I didn't fully realize that relationship myself at the time. But as I see his imprint on my life, particularly in these areas that I mentioned, I realized that was what he was for me. And all Ken did, he was not trained, he was not a Bible scholar, but all he did was to live his life for Christ before me and draw me along with him. And he was used to plant those seeds that had a great impact on my life. Well, I want to put some faces to this matter of mentoring, and so I've asked some guys to join me up here. One is a mentor, Eric Gossie. And the other two are his mentees, Darren Jackson and Lester Deckard. Come on up. Okay. Eric, in the AA world, you're really called a sponsor, aren't you?
That is correct.
Okay, but mentor works. It's really pretty much the same thing. So tell us how you got started being a mentor.
Okay, well, when I got sober, they told me, if you want to get sober, get a sponsor and work the steps. I said, okay. If you want to stay sober, you need to become a sponsor. So that's what I did.
That's how you got started. And so getting involved with these guys, how did that come about?
Well, I sponsor both these guys.
Okay. All right. And let me go to the other side, short and sweet. Go to the other side of the equation and ask Lester how he got involved with a mentor, and why Eric? Loaded question, huh?
Okay, I'm a drug and alcoholic, and I went to the Maple House, and I seen Eric there. You know, I know first I needed help. I seen Eric there. I know Eric from the streets. We used to do dope in the same dope house like 7 or 8 years ago. And I seen the change that the program, what God and the program Alcoholics Anonymous has done for him, had done for him. So I knew right then that he had something I wanted, and it worked for him. Whatever he was doing, I didn't know exactly what he was doing at the time, but I know that he had something I wanted.
Yeah. So what would you say are some great qualities to have in a mentor?
Trust and honesty.
Okay, great. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Darren, how about you? How you got into being mentored and connected with Eric?
Well, I was in the Maple House at one time, and then I moved out. And I started getting high again and getting drunk, and I was still working. And Eric came to my job like once a week, and I wasn't doing too good. And he was just there, and he kept reminding me what I needed to do is come back to the Maple House when I was ready, you know. And he was just that presence that reminded me what I needed to do, although I didn't want to hear any of it at the time, you know. And I just wanted to say, Pastor Wayne, that you didn't tell me that there was going to be this many people out here at the second service. I just thank God they're all looking at Lester right now. I picked Eric because I saw he had something I wanted, you know, and really his walk matched his talk, and I could see he had something going on that I didn't definitely have going on, and it just gave me inspiration to ask him. Plus, I knew he had his hands full with Lester, but I
yeah,
figured
I did.
Surely Eric could help me if he could help Lester, so.
So, you ask Eric to be your mentor?
Absolutely.
No, absolutely, okay. Now, it sounded like you also initiated, like, the relationship with Lester. Is that right?
Excuse me, say that again?
That you initiated the mentoring relationship with Lester?
Yes.
Okay. So, in other words, the point I'm making here, it works both ways. Mentor can take the initiative. The mentee can take the initiative. Either way. What would you add to what Lester said about qualities of a mentor?
Spiritually fit, having a relationship with God, you know, it's just humility, open-minded, honest,
okay.
Willing.
Yeah. Don't go too far. We may have everybody feel like they could never be a mentor. So, no. All right, Eric. These are not the first guys that you've mentored, right?
I've probably sponsored a couple hundred. These guys came to me. I was probably about, they're one just celebrated 2 years, and Darren's getting ready to celebrate 2 years this month. So.
Okay.
I was right at 5 years when these guys entered my life, so there's been, I don't know, a couple hundred maybe. It's been a lot. I'm real involved with the Maple House, so yeah, a lot of people I've sponsored.
Yeah. So you've got this long string of successes to talk about?
I think about 4 and 7 years. actually, the first guy I sponsored, I took him through the steps, and he did real good, and kind of puffed up my chest, and Jesus pulled me aside and said, listen, son, if you're going to take credit for the ones that succeed, then you better take credit for the ones that fail.
Right.
So I thought, oh, so he deflated the ego real quick.
So what is your philosophy about those relationships that go south on you?
Well, in the beginning, I used to take it kind of personal. I've learned not to anymore. There's a saying in my program that you got to do what you got to do until you can do no more. And I'll tell them, I said, just, you know, if you can't hear, you can't hear. Go out there and go get it over with. And if you make it back, I'll be here, and we'll try it again.
Okay. All right. So it's not always about success. It's about coming alongside and helping that other person.
Yeah, you know, yeah. And I tell them it's not how many times you fall, but it's how many times you get back up.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, give us a little bit of an idea what this relationship, how it works, what it looks like, kind of the expectations maybe that you have, so forth.
Well, usually guys, when they approach me, they're in desperate need. You know, I always say the fire's really, really, really high, and their life's in a state of emergency. all their scorecards read zero. They're a failure in just about every aspect of their lives. So, you know, I let them know, that, you know, what's the most important thing in your life. And I think Lester said his daughter, and I said, well, if it was, you'd be there with her right now. And I said, sobriety should be the most important thing, sobriety and God, which are one. Then I'll let them know, I said, your job is to call me every day. And we get in the, go through the book once a week. Lots of service work. And I want to know what's going on in their heads when they call me. And that's very, very, very important, you know, to build that relationship, that communication. So I'll give you an example, not these guys, but I'll have guys call and say, that, you know, what's going on in your head? They'll say, I really think God's talking to me. You do? Well, tell me what he's talking about. Well, I've been sober about 2 months now, and there's this girl up here at the Hope House. and nothing against the Hope House. Hey, you know, I really feel that God sent me to her. No, God didn't send her to you. No. See, God speaks through people. And you know why? Because I was 7 years ago, I had that same kind of encounter. So that's, you know, and so anyway, I'll just things like that. You know, we're crazy when we first start, when we get sober. And, you know, sometimes we really think God is speaking to us. That's why we need somebody else that's already been through this. And, you know.
Great. Thank you. Well, I'm going to throw questions here at both of you together and just respond as you wish. First of all, he described some things that you do together. What have you found to be most helpful?
So when I asked him to be my sponsor, he took me outside and he asked me what the most important thing in my life was. And I told him, like you said earlier, my daughter. And he said, well, to this point, you haven't really been a father, a son. You can't really be a man without your sobriety. So I suggest maybe that you make sobriety and God the most important things in your life. And I tell you, I'm here today to tell you that that's the most intelligent thing that I've ever done in my life, because it changed my life.
Great. And what about you, Darren?
You know, like Eric's expectations of me to follow his direction, it really wasn't that hard because I knew the things he asked me to do were the same things somebody else had asked him to do, so it wasn't anything that he had never done.
Yeah.
So that made it a lot easier for me. And, you know, for me, just the pain and misery out there was so great, it lit the fire for me that Eric was talking about.
Yeah. Well, the other side of that, what has been the most difficult to follow?
Still following direction.
Yeah, it's contrary action. That's where I'm at with it. Even though I don't like to do it, it worked for him, and he's not going to tell me to do anything that he's not already done himself or doing himself. So, you know, like I shared in the beginning, that he had something I wanted. I didn't know at the time what it was, but I know now it was his inside condition.
So have either of you failed to follow his instructions?
Okay, so I was about 2 weeks sober, living in the Maple Street house, and the second most important thing that Eric ever told me was that I shouldn't go home to my mom's because my siblings were actively still using. And I lied to him. One time I was at my mom's, I was supposed to be on job search, and he called me. And yeah, I know. Trust, right? Honesty, right? I shared that too. So he called me while I was at my mom's, and I lied to him. He's like, what are you doing? I was like, I'm out on job search, you know. And he was like, good job. Okay, well, I'll see you at the Maple Street house tonight. And then as soon as I hung up the phone, that same reoccurring nightmare went through my head. Nothing changes if nothing changes. I just lied to my sponsor, dude. I called him right back. I told him that I lied to him because I knew that that would not be healthy for my relationship with him or my sobriety. And that was the second most intelligent thing that I ever done, was be honest.
Well, Darren, just between you and me,
that's funny.
what maybe have you not done? What instructions have you failed to follow?
Well, about 8 months long, I was living at the Maple House. Eric told me not to move out yet. I needed to save some money, and I didn't heed that. And about a month or two later, it ended up biting me. You know, I wish I'd followed direction. I learn by following direction, and I learn by not following direction. I either learn the easy way or the hard way. Yeah. You know, and I believe in my heart that I hear Jesus talking through me through Eric to me. You know, I mean, I hear God sometimes talk in my head, but not like I do hear him through Eric. So I'm really grateful for that.
Okay.
I just want to make a point. You know, Wayne said it best. He had Ken in his life, and Ken directed him to do some things. Ken didn't actually do none of the work, but Wayne did. All I've done is just gave him suggestions that's worked for me, told him what I thought they should do, what they shouldn't do. They've done all the work. I haven't. So, you know, it's the same with me. You know, and you get what you put into it. And, you know, I've sponsored hundreds, and I think I've got 4 silver, you know, in 7 years. So these guys have taken the work. The farther we get along in the program, you know, they know how to stay sober now because they stay plugged in. But we get into other things in their life, like financial and stuff. There's one of them that, you know, I added their bills up for them. And I'm like, this doesn't add up. You need to go get a part-time job and, like, maybe delivering pizzas for Pizza Hut. And he did. And it made a big difference. So that's why it's, you know, it's very important. So,
Great points. And just like my relationship with Ken went beyond mechanics, I'm sure this relationship with them goes beyond sobriety as well.
Oh, yeah, we got a really good bond now. You know, Lester used to be the guy. I don't try to glorify that old past, but when I'd be in that dope house back in the day, we'd see Lester coming like, shh, don't answer the door. Don't answer the door. Here comes Lester. And now our program says you'll be amazed before you're halfway through. And that's an understatement. I would never have thought that we'd be friends like this. From when I first seen him come to the Maple House, I thought, oh, boy. And God's in control. And I've learned that several times. There was one guy that came to the Maple House, and I was about 9 months sober, and I went and told the manager, I said, this guy is out of his mind. Do not let him in the house. That guy's been sober 5 years. So that just shows you what I know. I don't know much, but God does.
Yeah. That's right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. And so how long do you think you're probably going to keep mentoring?
Oh, I've fell in love with it forever.
Yeah,
it's my way of life. My old way of life used to be drugs, alcohol, prisons, and I could go on. And man, it never got me nowhere. It's a bad inside condition. And this way of life is it's been coming up on 7 years. Been the best 7 years of my life.
Yeah, great. Yeah. So do you have anything to say to those who might be mentors out here?
Yeah, I think, like I said, if you want something different in your life, you got to do something different. My old life used to be do what I want to do and sleep till noon, sell drugs, just do all that awful stuff, and I could never wonder why my life was so miserable. Now I just do the opposite, lots of service work, sponsoring guys. The less I think about Eric and the more I help others, the better my life is and the better I feel. I mean, I wish I had known that years ago. I've seen my dad all his life help others and had a great life, and I thought, well, that looks boring to me. And now I always wonder why my life was so miserable. Well, I was miserable, and it's all about helping others. And I can't tell you. You just got to do it, and it took a lot of years of pain. They say pain is a good motivator, and it took me. I sobered up at 40, so a lot of years of lots of pain, man.
Okay. Great. Thank you. Thank you, guys, all of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. That statement he made there, if you want things to be different, you do things differently. How'd you say that? Is that good enough? If you want to change, you got to change things. That applies to mentors in general, and not just to his situation. Many of us have walks with Christ that are stale. And if we want something different, we need to do something different. And taking on a mentoring relationship might be just that different thing that would help us. I want to point us to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I think this is one of the most effective ways of doing that, is two people coming alongside each other and encouraging each other. It goes both directions. You know the most sincerest form of flattery? Imitation, yes, you got it. Now, if I'm wanting someone to mentor me, when I ask them to help me, what am I saying to them in effect? I'm saying, you know, I've watched you. I see things in your life that I want in my life. I want to be, in fact, isn't that what Lester said about Eric? I want to imitate your life, at least in these things. What greater encouragement, flattery, to encourage us towards love and good deeds. And from the other side, the person who accepts a mentoring relationship, are they not also saying, I've watched you, and I think you're worth my time and my effort. I want to help you reach the fullest potential that God has given you. What greater compliment can you pay? What greater spurring on to love and good deeds? I don't know how God may have been speaking to you through this time. I assume he's been speaking to some, maybe about mentoring and maybe about other things. And I would hate for you to leave without making some response to whatever he's saying to you this morning. And so I'd like to take just a minute. If you're comfortable with sharing with a person beside you, just to say, this is what I think God is saying to me this morning, and this is what I want to do about it. That may be a bit much for some of you. And so I would just say silently to God, express to him what you feel like he is saying to you and how you're going to respond to that. Would you do that? Just take a minute and then I'll close us in prayer. Okay? Lord, I thank you for your presence with us this morning. I thank you for your Spirit who has reached into our hearts and spoken to us, making us aware of your presence, making us aware of your direction in our lives and of your love and your desire to use our lives for purpose and to direct us and guide us and to bring people alongside us and have those relationships of two walking together and reaping the rewards of that relationship. I pray as we go from this time this morning that we go with your Spirit as we leave, continuing to keep close that word that you've spoken into our hearts and to keep desiring to respond and to follow your leading. We just pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.